All right. I hate to close down a good thing, but I'm going to ask y'all to finish up your conversations, and you can go ahead and take a seat. I love that. And that could have gone on for so much longer. But I saved all you introverts who don't look forward to that every week. My name is Pastor Lindsay, and I'm excited to be with you this morning and share with you. You know, as we were praying for Pastor Dan, I just am overwhelmed and thankful for our church and thankful for all of you, but really just this space that we really do get to be a family, and we get to be sad and we get to be excited and we get to experience all of those different emotions together. So I just am thankful that this is a good space for that. So, you know, please keep praying for Dan and his family this week and over the course of the next couple weeks. Okay, so before we get started, I feel like we've prayed a lot today, but I really just want to pray before I give a word day to you guys this morning. So if you would just bow your heads with me one more time. Father God, thank you again for this space. Thank you that we get to be together and worship. Father, I pray for your presence here this morning. Holy Spirit, come into this space. Help us to hear the words that you want us to hear. Father, help us to be open to what you are calling us to do through Christ's words. I'm just so thankful for everyone here, and I know that you've brought us each here this morning for a reason, God. So I just pray that you would just be with us. It's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen. All right, so today we're going to be continuing our red letter series. We've been camped in this for a couple weeks now, and we're looking at the red letters in the Bible, which signify the words of Jesus. And we learned that these red letters are actually kind of a new-ish thing. They've only been around for about 120 years or so, and the gentleman who first published the New Testament with red letters. He wanted to do it so that people would be able to read the Bible easier and understand what it says. And I'm going to be a little honest. I'm not really sure that changing something from black to red helps you understand it better, but it does help point out that those are the words of Jesus, so we can look at them and know that they come from him. And as I said, we're in the middle of this series, so we started out with prayer 2 weeks ago. Last week, Pastor Dan preached on wealth, and if you have not had a chance to podcast that, if you missed it, I would encourage you to do so. It was a really, really good but convicting message for many of us, so please check that out if that's something that you missed. Today, we're going to be talking about love, and then next Sunday is Freedom Sunday, and so we're actually going to be talking about freedom. What does Christ say about freedom? And Freedom Sunday, for those of you who don't know, it's an opportunity for us to highlight one of our missionary partners, International Justice Mission. So you'll have an opportunity to respond to that organization, but really hear what does the Bible say about freedom, and how does that affect us today? I think it's going to be, I'll be bringing the word next week, but I've already started thinking through what we're going to say, and I think it's just, we planned it this way, but it's also Veterans Day weekend, and so there's a huge level of thankfulness that we have for our freedom here in the United States that we'll be bringing to that message as well. So I just encourage you to join us next week as well. So we're going to dive in to love this morning. And there are a lot of thoughts out there about love, and oftentimes love is described as a feeling that we have. It's something that we feel, and it either feels real good or it hurts real bad, right? We can spend hours talking about love or experience with it and how it makes us feel. But I wanted to kind of start off a little bit lighter this morning. And so when I say the word love, what song pops into your head? I'm not going to make you sing it. You don't even have to holler out. But when I heard the word love, and when I knew that this, you know, there's songs that will pop into your head, and I don't know, it might say what generation you grew up in, or it might have something to do with what, you know, station was on the radio when you were in eighth grade or something like that. Pastor Dan's notes this morning, he chose to highlight the 1993 song, What is Love? And I wish, I actually did look on YouTube, but the music video is completely inappropriate. So I'm not gonna show it to you. But I thought about it, but it is weird.
But if you're an adult, you should go look at it. I mean, it's weird. It's super weird. You know, it's the, what is love, baby, don't hurt me. Don't hurt me, no more. I'm not going to sing it, clearly. So the artist, he's actually a one-hit wonder. Hathaway? I got nothing. One-hit wonder. He had pretty low expectations of love, right? Baby, don't hurt me. That's what love is. But here's the deal. The world actually agreed with him. This song hit number one and number two in 15 countries. And in the United States, it hit 11, which I don't know if that's good or bad. I'd assume that's pretty good, right? I mean, 11 out of all the songs of that year. So there's that 1993 hit for you. I'm just going to leave that right there. For me, actually, when I think of a song, it's Tina Turner's What's Love Got to Do with It. That was what popped into my head when I thought about this. And that's a 1985 song that was Song of the Year, Record of the Year, Best Female Vocalist Performance. So it was kind of a big deal. But it, too, is kind of missing the mark when it comes to love. It's actually an anti-love song. It has nothing to do with love. I mean, what's love got to do with it, right? Okay, so that's kind of funny, but in all seriousness, love is something that we could talk about and we could, you know, for hours and hours and hours. And so we're going to talk about it for half an hour today, not for hours and hours. But it is, there's a lot to say about it. And although there is some debate out there, love is an emotion. By most, it is considered an emotion, right? And it's one of the main emotions. There's a group of thinkers that actually says that love and fear are the two base emotions, and everything else comes from those two things. And since thinkers started thinking about such things a long time ago, they've tried to narrow down the list of emotions into just a few that they're all related. But actually, today, there's 27. They say 27, so they add to it instead of narrowing it down. There's 27 emotions out there, and they're highly interconnected with one another, right? You can be angry about something and also super sad about it. You can probably be angry about something and also be feeling an emotion of love at the same time. But some of those different emotions include astonishment, which I thought, that's a good one. Sorrow, hope, disgust is given its own. Pride is given its own. Shame, and then love. And as I said, there's a little bit of debate of whether or not to include love as an emotion, an official emotion, but we're going to say that it counts as one. I'm going to put that out there. It's our baseline for today, that love is an emotion. And so it's therefore emotional. And like I mentioned, it's associated with this feeling that we have inside of us. And oftentimes it's common to bring our own experiences when we come into a conversation about love. We bring our own experiences and our perspectives to the text that we read. And so today, my hope is that we're going to narrow it down and we're going to nail down what exactly does Jesus say about love and what does that mean for us today. Christian theology through the years has had a lot to say about it. The New Testament, God is described as love. In 1 John 4, 7 through 12, it says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." All right? God's ultimate display of love is found in incarnation, Jesus coming to earth, which is what we get to celebrate in just a few weeks with Advent, which is the very best time of year as we prepare for the coming of Jesus to earth. I could go on about Advent for a really long time. I love Advent. The word love is found 551 times in the New International Version of the Bible. King James has some other words that they add in there, so you got to divide them out. But that's a lot, 551 times. For 2,000 years, Christians have been writing about, they've been teaching about, singing, chanting, painting, proclaiming God's love for human beings. But they've also been arguing about it. Okay, what exactly does love mean?
I mean, I love Tom. Tom's my husband. I love Tom, and I love my children. I also love mint chocolate chip ice cream. I also love candy. I love candy, okay? But do I love candy as much as I love Tom? No. Do I love candy as much as God loves me? No. He loves me more than I can ever imagine. So to us, we use the same word, love, but we mean it different things, and there's different levels to it, different layers to it. And in the New Testament, including the red letters of Jesus, they were written in Greek, which was the common trade language at the time. It's just kind of like English was today, that there's lots of different countries that use English in trade. And similar to how we have a different understanding of the word love, that was true during Jesus' time as well. There was actually a couple different words that they used, philia and agape. Philia is the warm, affectionate kind of love that relatives and friends have between each other and they express towards one another. It kind of encapsulates much of what we would use the word for. I love my husband, I love my children. Agape love is love that's full of compassion, and it's given without condition, and it carries a sense of goodwill and benevolence. And the New Testament uses both of these words many times, but there's one that's preferred over the other when talking about God and how he relates to his people, and that's agape. And although it might seem like a subtle difference, because when we, again, like, you know, I don't love candy as much as I love Tom. Like, you know that when I say that, right? It might seem like it's a subtle difference, but it's really significant as we approach this topic this morning when we're talking about Jesus and what he has to say. While we might talk about how love makes us feel, Jesus talks about what love does. Jesus talks about what love does. Love is more than just a feeling. Because it's an emotion, it needs to actually create an action. It compels us into motion, emotion. It puts us in emotion. And so Jesus talks about what love does. He talks about what it can do, and he talks about what it should do. So that's what we're going to be looking at today. We're going to be camped in Matthew for most of our, for part of our message this morning. Matthew 5, verses 43 through 48. So if you want to open up your phones or your Bibles to that passage. It's marked out in our most of the Bibles as love for enemies. So you have your red letters, and then I have, you know, my subtitles. Love for enemies is in there. So that's kind of what we're going to be camping out in today. So I'm going to read it for us to get us started, and then we're going to dive into kind of breaking it out. It says, "For you have heard that it was said, 'Love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? And not even the tax collectors are doing that. And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Now, in my Bible, again, those are red letters, and that doesn't actually make it easier to understand. Just because they're red. But it does, I do want to understand it because it's the words of Jesus. So what is Jesus saying here? And how does it actually apply to us today? What does it mean? And so from the start, right at the beginning, Jesus is bringing up something that his listeners would have actually considered common sense. They would have heard it multiple times. It says, "You have heard that it was said, 'Love your neighbor and hate your enemy.'" Wait a minute. So this is a really important sentence in the text that we're going to look at today. So we're going to spend quite a bit of time talking about that. Yes, people would have heard, "Love your neighbor." In Leviticus 19:18, it talks about clear instruction is given about seeking revenge and holding a grudge against other Israelites, that you're not supposed to do that. Love your neighbor as yourself is something that we've heard, and the same goes for the people of Israel at that time. They had heard that, love your neighbor as yourself. You know, Jesus, even in Mark, talks about that being the second most important commandment, right? Second only to loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But that second part it should actually make your ears perk up a little bit. There actually isn't anywhere in the Old Testament where they're told to hate their enemies. The Israelites are told to hate their enemies. There's many times where God commands them to not make alliances or to not get too friendly with their surroundings. Or there's even times of war between nations. But Israel wasn't commanded to cultivate an ongoing hatred of people who weren't like them. In fact, God commanded them to show hospitality and care for the resident aliens or the refugees and immigrants that were in their midst. God wanted them to create a just and merciful society where you'd show kindness to people who were hostile towards you. We have a couple examples. One's in Exodus. It says, if you come across your enemy's ox or donkey wandering off, be sure to return it. I mean, that's nice. If you do that, that's nice. You see the donkey of someone who hates you fallen down under its load, do not leave it there. Be sure to go and help them with it. And again, in Proverbs, it says, if your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. Now, God's instruction here was not to be kind so that you could prove something or trick someone or gain the moral high ground or even leverage it to use it later. No, an act of kindness on your part will cause your enemy to reconsider the impression that they have of you. And even though you may be at odds with another person, there is a threshold of civility that you would extend towards another human being. When we were kids, if we were disrespectful to one another, to somebody else, or to my parents, they made us write sentences. I mean, like, imagine like a whole, I mean, it wasn't on a blackboard, but like, you'd have to write sentences. And I should probably ask my parents, so there were six, I grew up six kids in my family, and I should probably ask my parents why, but I think it probably had something to do with the fact that there's just not enough chores to go around. You have six kids, and every time somebody gets in trouble, you got to go do a chore, right? Whether it's stack wood, scrub the toilet, that was the worst. You know, but eventually your house, which our house wasn't very big, it's going to be spotless, and there's not going to be anything to do. Because, I mean, these are six kids, and we were all really close in age, so we were pretty disrespectful to each other. Anyway, so writing sentences was something that we had to do. And it actually is like ingrained in my brain today. And when I was writing this section of the message, it popped into my head. The sentence that we had to write was, I will treat others with dignity and respect because God loves them just as much as he loves me. I will treat others with dignity and respect because God loves them just as much as he loves me. That's a long sentence to write. And we didn't just have to write like 10 times. And we had to write like 100 of them. And she knew if we went, I will. She knew somehow. Enemies and friends alike are made in God's image, just like you. And God causes the sun to rise on you both, according to Jesus. God loves you both. Jesus died for all of you, for all people everywhere. So why does Jesus say, it says to hate your enemies? And the simple answer is that it actually doesn't say that. Listen to the words carefully. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So Jesus is actually demonstrating here what God really is commanding over and against the teachings and practices of the day. He's addressing faulty interpretations of the law. Consistently, in the Gospel of Matthew, it doesn't say that when Jesus is talking about Scripture, he uses that it is read, not that it is heard. So in Matthew 5, when Jesus uses that formula of you have heard it said, but I say, Jesus is not arguing with the passage itself. He's actually not critiquing the words of Scripture. He's critiquing the way it is being taught among the people of the day, the way that it's being interpreted. He's pointing the people back to what's important and what actually is truth. You may hear it's okay to hate your enemy, but it's not. In fact, I'm telling you to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. You are all children of God. Sometimes these passages, there's passages in Scripture that just like pierce me to the core, and this is one of them. Because think about it. Today, just like when Jesus first said these words, we could say, yeah, you've heard that it's said to love your neighbor, but it's okay to hate your enemy. It's okay to hate people who are mean to you. It's okay to hate people who are different from you. Our culture today says that it's okay to do that. But that's not truth. That's not what Jesus says, and that's not what the Bible says. So the words of Jesus ring true today just as they did 2,000 years ago. The Bible does not give us license to hate our enemies. It's actually pretty clear how we're to treat them. We're to pray for them, and not in the John Chris, I ain't praying for that kind of way, right? It's really praying for them, praying for their needs, praying for your relationship with them, praying that they'll experience God's love just as you have. We're to treat them like neighbors. We're to treat our neighbor, our enemies like our neighbors. So what's a neighbor? That's our second question for today. And it actually sounds like another set of red letters that we are familiar with, probably the story of the Good Samaritan that's found in Luke 10. And so I'm kind of cheating and layering two red letters on top of each other for our message today. We're not just going to be camped in Matthew 5, but we are going to look at Luke 10 as well. Luke 10, 25 through 37 is the story of the Good Samaritan. And many of us might be familiar with this, but we're going to read it together. With a little commentary put in there, a little bit. But there's this lawyer. I'm partial to lawyers a little bit. There's this lawyer, and he's asking Jesus what he needs to do to inherit eternal life. And so let's read. It says, on one occasion, an expert in the law, this lawyer, stood up to test Jesus, and he said, Jesus, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, what's written in the law? Said Jesus. How do you read it? Jesus turns the question back to the lawyer. And the lawyer answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with your soul and with all your strength and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. This is sounding a little familiar. Sure, you've answered it correctly. Go do this and you will live, is what Jesus said. And it's almost like a mic drop moment for Jesus. Like, he could have just ended it there. Yep, go and do that. But not quite. The lawyer wanted a little bit more. He wanted to question a little bit more. So he wanted to justify himself. In 29, it says, so he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? And this is where we get into the parable of the Good Samaritan. In the reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And this was a notoriously dangerous trade route. Okay, and when he was going, he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, they beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. He crossed the road to pass by on the other side, and so too a Levite, when he came to that place and saw him, he also passed by on the other side. Now, both of these gentlemen or people were religious folk. They didn't know this guy. If they would have known him, of course they would have helped him, right? Of course they would have. But they didn't know him. He wasn't one of them. And he was half naked, which kind of was a tricky situation for them too, because if they would have touched him, they would have been unclean, right? So it wasn't really worth the risk. But the Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. And another way to translate pity is actually compassion, and the NIV is actually one of the few Bible translations that use the word pity. And I think that compassion actually sounds better because we have a better understanding of what that means. He felt compassion and he was moved to help. literally and actively, he was moved to help. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave it to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you have." Scholars Glenn Stassen and David Gushee tell us that compassion moves us to go. It moves us to go and enter a situation of another person. Compassion. Agape. Remember that agape love was best understood as love that's full of compassion given without condition. The kind of love that God has for us. The kind of love that is more than just a feeling, but it's an action. In this parable, Jesus uses 9 action words to describe the Samaritan. He saw him, he had compassion, he went to him, he bandaged his wounds, he poured on oil and wine, he put him on his donkey, he brought him to the inn, he took care of him, and he paid the innkeeper. And Jesus is making a point here. Just feeling sorry for the guy is about as useful as walking by on the other side of the road. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers, is what Jesus asks. And the expert in the law, the lawyer, replies, "Well, the one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." So we're getting a clearer picture of love through these passages and a picture of neighbor. And it helps us bridge understanding between Matthew 5 when it comes to neighbor and enemy. Stay with me here. Love is active. Love is for everyone. Jesus doesn't reserve being neighborly to people just like him. Showing love to your neighbor would have included a much larger ring of people than this lawyer back then and what our culture today tells us. It's more people than we would dream of. We know that the Samaritans and the Jews hated one another, and hate is actually, it's a strong word, but it's probably not strong enough for how they felt about one another. Jews considered Samaritans to be less than them. But they were neighbors. They were literally neighbors, but they were bitter enemies. And Jesus purposely picked a Samaritan to be the good guy in the story, who has more compassion, more just, and was more loving than even the Jewish rabbi, the Jewish priest. He expands the neighbor category to include people who aren't like us, the people we don't like, people that we're at odds with or we disagree with, people who do things differently than us, who might look different than us. Back in Matthew 5, it says, "You are children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, everyone. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous, everyone. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors, who are considered the worst of the worst, doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing that more than others? Don't even the pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." So this passage, it ends kind of as it begins with something that should make your ears perk up a little bit. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Okay, Jesus, I'm going to be perfect. That's impossible. It's impossible for me to be perfect, right? So come on, Jesus, what does that actually mean? And there's a handful of different thoughts here, and if we kind of put those layers back on of the red letters from today, we think about this context that Jesus was reteaching, and he was speaking truth in a culture that was lying. Jesus knows that we can't be perfect. But it is something that we should strive for. Practice makes perfect. Eli, my son, had his first basketball practice yesterday. First grade basketball is no joke. Okay? But not a single kid on that court was perfect. I know that is probably comes as a surprise to you guys. But here's the deal. They don't just stop. They don't just give up. And yeah, their hoop is a little bit lower and their ball's a little bit smaller, but they don't just give up. They keep practicing. And, you know, God bless their coach. I was thinking that the whole time I was watching. Wow. But practice makes you better. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, do better. Do better. The word be perfect can also be translated or understood as be complete. And I'm not sure that that really makes it that much easier to understand, but it can mean to be all-inclusive, to love everyone, to actively love. Love as God loves without partiality. Do better. That's what Jesus is saying. And I don't know about you, but that's super convicting. It's convicting because it also doesn't just apply to how I'm not loving my enemies well. It also can apply to how I might not be loving my people well, the people that I am close with, my friends and family too. So how can we actively love our friends and our family better? Again, you know, layer those back on Luke 5 or Luke 10 with Matthew 5. In the Good Samaritan, Jesus is refining the meaning of neighbor and the meaning of love. It takes it deeper. Love isn't just this warm, fuzzy feeling or a compassionate glance and an I'm sorry. Love does. It moves and it takes action. Like the Samaritan, he entered into a vulnerable and powerless man's situation. And he offered what he could, but he offered all that he could. He didn't just stop with helping the man along. I mean, he paid his debts for him as well. He went above and beyond what would be expected. Love is more than doing what we're already doing. It's more than doing the easy stuff. Love is more than a feeling. It's an action. And we hear it over and over in Scripture. Matthew 5 talks about praying for those who persecute you. Luke 6 emphasizes that we're to do to others what we want to be done to us. In Exodus, it talks about helping your enemy, as we read. Proverbs, feeding them and giving them water, serving them. These actions are not a form of surrender to people who are mean to us or our enemies or people who are different. They're initiatives that have transformative power. Love is active, and it is for everyone, and we can do better. That's what Jesus is saying to us. Show the world what love looks like. Show the world that although we hear the message that it's okay to hate, that it's not. That's not truth. That is not what Jesus says. This series is all about looking at the words of Jesus and hearing what he is calling us to do. And this call, it looks differently in each of our lives. It is for you. And you only, all of us will have a different response. And we need to discern what that is. We need to think about what that is. This series will go on deaf ears if all we do is listen here on a Sunday morning and then go about our week. Right? It doesn't matter if all we do is listen and don't do anything. Right? The way this series matters is by taking the words of Jesus into our week, into our Mondays and our Tuesdays, into the people that we're interacting with. So we need to spend time with Jesus. We need to spend time listening and seeing what he is calling us to do. And our red letters today were all about love. Loving actively. Loving everyone. And loving better than we have before. And if we love like this, if we do this, you guys, oh my goodness, the witness will be immense. The world will be transformed. But even take it even smaller scale than that. If we love like this, our families will be transformed. our neighbors and our direct community will be transformed. This body of believers will be transformed. Our schools will be transformed. This is what it could do if we love like Christ loved. Man, everything could change, which would be pretty awesome. In a few minutes, we're going to be celebrating communion together as a family. And it is remembering the ultimate sacrifice that Jesus made for us and the life and the hope and the joy that we have because of him. So if you are a parent and you would like your children to join in communion with you, you're invited to go back and get them from their classes. And I am going to go ahead and pray and then invite Pastor Angela to close us out. Father God, I pray that you will just help me to love better. Help me, Father, to be active in my love and not just to reserve it for the people that I like or the people who are nice to me, God. I pray that you would take this message this morning, Father, and you would put it into all of our hearts, that you would inspire us and you would call us individually and corporately to love the people around us well. I'm just so thankful for this body of believers and that we can push and we can pull and we can challenge one another, but we can encourage one another, we can pray for one another, and we can love one another, God. So I pray that as you take these words into our hearts, Father, that we would listen and that we would make space. I'm so thankful for you, for your love, for Jesus, and for the Bible that we can read and we can learn from you still today. So, Father, I just pray that you'll bless the rest of our morning. It's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Pastor Angela?
So this morning we're going to do communion together and Lord's Supper. This table is for all who trust Jesus as their Lord and Savior. We invite you up. I'm going to do the words of institution first, and then we're going to pray together. The Apostle Paul tells us that on the night which Jesus was crucified and betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Paul goes on to tell us that in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me." Paul then reminds us that whenever we eat this bread and whenever we drink this cup, we proclaim the death of Jesus until he comes again. Ushers, you can come forward while we pray, or communion servers, I should say. Lord God, we thank you so much for the message this morning. Thank you that you teach us how to love. And Lord, I pray that as we partake of your table this morning, you will help us all reflect on the love that you had for us when you went to the cross, that we will remember that you shed your blood and you gave your body for our benefit. And Heavenly Father, as we think about Advent that's coming, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to remember the great love that you shared with us and showed us when you sent Jesus down to this earth to be born. Lord, we thank you for your love, and I pray, Lord, that you would help all of us take in your love and receive it well and pour it out on those around us. This is the Lord's table. It is Jesus himself who invites you to come.
Wow. Thank you. And that's a benediction that you can go with this week. Will you stand to receive the benediction? God loves us so much that he sent his son to die for us so that we might be saved, so that we might know his love, experience his joy, and have his hope. Go this week in the grace and peace of your Lord Jesus Christ, loving everybody that you come in contact with. Amen. Amen. Amen.